Now, I want you to look again this morning, verse 26. An amazing chapter. We read these words, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Most of you here this morning are well aware that the book of Daniel contains some of the most glorious and amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. This one chapter alone tells about the events that followed the Babylonian Empire, including Medo-Persia, King Darius, King Cyrus, Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the disturbing prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist. All of that world history and all of that prophecy is contained in this one little chapter. So that again, the book of Daniel is an unparalleled book for its mystery, its prophecy, and its revelation. However, what is also true about Daniel the book is that it is extremely powerful and helpful for what it says about life, for what it says about not only the far and the distant future, but also about the near and the current present. Meaning that the very challenging and the very difficult days that all of us face from time to time in this life. In fact, if you were to take away out of this book all of the prophecies contained, all of the visions, and if you only had left the historical biographical material, you would still have in your hands one of the most enlightening and encouraging books in all of Scripture. And you know, the reason is that the book of Daniel is about a man. It begins by talking about a young man, and then a middle-aged man, and eventually an aged man who all of his life was faithful to God in a faithless world. So that right smack in the middle of what today is known as Iraq, Daniel lived an amazing, in fact, a miraculous life. He was an exile in a strange land who learned and understood what it really means to trust the Lord. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, afterward I rose up. He says in verse 27, afterward I rose up. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and your presence. The Holy Spirit of God in our midst, teach and guide and convict us. We pray, God, now that our hearts will be open to your word, to the truth that you gave us in this passage of Scripture about a young man, a middle-aged man, and an aged man who was faithful to you. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that many of you here this morning have seen in the evening news at various times news footage of the Sudanese refugees fleeing for their lives into other countries and other lands. These are countries, of course, that don't really want them there. And if you've seen these videos, I'm sure you've seen the hollowed, fearful, and bewildered faces of those who are wandering, sometimes in refugee camps. Perhaps you've seen the refugees that are right now fleeing Syria and going into Turkey and other lands. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are the faces of exiles. Those are the faces of people who have been forced from their homes into places that will never really be home. These are the faces of a people who have watched their homes and their fields and their villages be completely destroyed before their eyes. They are the faces of exiles. And if you look carefully, you will see with them the faces, those same ones there, here in the book of Daniel. I remind you that Daniel was a teenager. He was just a young man whose home and whose homeland was destroyed by brutal Babylonian forces. Daniel was a young man who was uprooted from his nation and then taken as a slave to a nation 1,000 miles away. Daniel was an exile. And yet, beloved, it is as a stranger in this a very strange land that Daniel learns what it really means to be faithful to his God. By the way, as exiles as well, you know this, the Bible says we as Christians are strangers and pilgrims, that we are sojourners in a strange land, and we therefore need to learn these lessons from this great prophet Daniel. There are three lessons in particular this morning, beginning number one. The first lesson is a lesson about disappointment. Verse 27, look at this. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you a question. You mean to tell me that the great prophet Daniel, in a chapter that is, again, filled with glory and revelation and visions from God, you mean to tell me that this chapter actually ends with this man, God's man, being fatigued and physically sick, that he's at home in bed? That here is a man, a prophet of God, who just received a great vision from God, and now he's sick at home. He needs a Z-Pack or Club Med or a chiropractor or something. Well, yes. Verse 27 says, I, Daniel, fainted. In its old English definition, that means he was exhausted. He was, very simply, beloved, worn out. And then, either because of that exhaustion or in addition to it, it says he was sick, and he stayed sick for a number of days. That's not all. Verse 17, you'll notice Daniel confesses to a condition we all have at times when he says, I was afraid. He was afraid because of what he saw was coming on this earth. So note this carefully. Here's a man in faraway Babylon. He is God's prophet. He is God's man, and he's in God's will. He's tired. He's afraid. He's sick. According to the last line of verse 27, he's also perplexed. And you know what? If you want to really consider the weight of this obvious point, then don't forget that all of these conditions were the direct result of being God's man in God's place, according to God's will. In other words, the vision itself and the position that God has placed his servant in that time was precisely what led him into being weary and sick and perplexed and afraid in the first place. Remember what Paul said about a wonderful man named Epaphroditus. He said that for the sake of the ministry, he was sick even nigh unto death. Pastor, what are you saying this morning? I'm saying the obvious, ladies and gentlemen, something we've repeated the last few weeks over and again, that God does not ignore the truth. I'm saying what the Bible teaches, that life includes disappointments. I am saying that these characters who have concocted a gospel that guarantees health and wealth and prosperity for all at all times, that is not a message that you will find in the Bible. What the Bible teaches is that sometimes in this world, you get sick. Sometimes in this world, your children get sick. Sometimes you are afraid, and you are very weary, and sometimes perplexed. And sometimes when you endure all of these things, you are a hero in the Word of God. It happened to Daniel. It happened to Moses. It happened to Paul. It happened to David. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Now wait a minute, a just man falleth? Yes. Verse 27, Daniel said, afterward I rose up. Well, guess what, folks? You can't rise up until you have first been down. And Daniel was down. God's man, as it were, was running on empty, and life has its own disappointments, even if, like Daniel, you are situated right smack in the middle of God's perfect will. John chapter 9, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, Master, who did sin that this man was born blind? Himself or his parents? And Jesus essentially said, how about neither? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it just so happens that because of sin, we live in an imperfect world, and always in a cursed and imperfect world. There are going to be disappointments in this life, including the huge disappointment that Daniel felt when he realized what this vision actually meant for him. You know, when I was a boy, my dad was working near the Kennedy Space Center, Patrick Air Force Base. And the big news in those days, next to the Apollo program, was the opening of Walt Disney World in 1971. And you know, it took years for Disney World to be finished, but it was news almost monthly how they were progressing. And that last year was a lifetime for me as a fifth grader, because we looked forward to it. And finally, you know, it opened its doors to the public, and the Floridians were among the first to see in all of its glory. I got to go to the Magic Kingdom, as many of you did as a kid, and by far my favorite part, the Magic Kingdom, was something called Tomorrowland. They had a ride there that was called Flight to the Moon. Remember that? I don't think it's there anymore. They had another one called If You Had Wings. And you know, 3 years later, they added Space Mountain and then the Carousel of Progress. And I remember they always presented the future, some sort of sci-fi utopia. It was this far-off nirvana where we eat food that was grown through hydroponics, and it was perfect food and so on. And everybody's scooting around America in these hovercrafts, you know, your little flying cars, and your family goes to vacation in Yellowstone in just 90 minutes because you go as a crow would fly. And the magical year, I remember when I was a young boy, for all of this wonderful promise was the year 2000. You know, in 1971, it seems so far away. All these advances in science and medicine, so promising. Tomorrowland was Mickey's, you know, Shangri-La. No sickness and no disease, no car accidents because you're up in the air, and no mechanical problems. It was all pure positivism. It was magical in the mind of an 11-year-old, as you can imagine. And of course, none of it happened by the year 2000. In fact, it's 2012, and I still want my hovercraft. There are no hovercrafts made by Chevrolet. They make the Volt. Tony Blue said it'll never sell because you can't strap a gun rack on it, right? And we still eat food that's grown in Iowa, in Belglade, not this magical food. You know, I'm not, obviously, a fifth grader in Tomorrowland anymore, dreaming and wishing and hoping that this would happen and that would happen and life would be better and the society would be so much improved, like apparently Epcot was supposed to be a model for. What do you do then with life's disappointments? When progressivism was taking a huge leap forward after World War I, the League of Nations said there will not be war any longer in the world because we've formed this wonderful enclave of peaceful nations. No longer had they signed it and the ink was still wet. This came the Second World War. And people's hopes were shattered. You know, when it comes to sickness or weariness or fears, they've been innumerable the past 40 years from the time that I was in the fifth grade. What do? It brings us to the second lesson about Daniel, number two. It is a lesson about diligence. Look at verse 27 again, and I love this. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. Now, folks, please hear this. When Daniel says, afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, what he basically means is, I got up and I went back to work. I was exhausted. I was afraid. I was sick. I was perplexed. I was still in exile in another land, but I was still a child of God. And I rose up afterward and I went back to work. And by the way, don't forget who he worked for. You know, the king's business referred to King Belshazzar. Look back at verse 1 of this same chapter. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at first. You see, Belshazzar, if you will, was his boss. Belshazzar literally means Baal is king. And you know, this is the very same pagan king who saw the handwriting on the wall. Later, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. He was an ambitious, immoral idolater who, as you know, made sport out of blaspheming against the God of Israel. This is who Daniel, the slave, worked for, and you complain about your boss. Andy? Andy's nodding, yeah, I complain about my boss. You see, folks, the reason why Daniel's life defines faithfulness is that even in the midst of disappointments, even in the midst of sickness and trials and weariness physically and emotionally, verse 27 says he rose up and he did the king's business, so that sometimes, guess what, a believer is down, but as Paul taught, a believer is never down and out. In essence, what Daniel really did was the king's business. That's who you really serve. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He then said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by the Lord Jesus. In other words, look, many are the afflictions of the righteous, sure, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. And again, yes, ladies and gentlemen, there are burdens and there are trials in this life. There are fears and there are sicknesses. There are questions and perplexities. Every believer endures temptations that are common to man. But as it was with Daniel, we can still rise up. And we can all be faithful to do the king's business, our king. We can still pray and we can still work and visit and study. And we can be good fathers and good grandfathers and mothers and good young people and good grandmothers. And not just good, but great and exceptional. In fact, what Daniel shows and what the scripture teaches is that adversity and disappointments are the very things that we go through in life that make us better as children of God, as fathers and mothers and grandparents. Some of you may recall the old Biosphere 2 experiment. Remember that, where these scientists sequestered themselves for a couple of years in an artificial environment. And in this self-sustained community, you know, they created a number of little mini environments, including a desert and a rainforest and so on. The one thing they said that they couldn't quite simulate was wind. And over time, they learned that the effects of a windless environment were very negative. For example, a bunch of acacia trees, they said, were weakened. They were bent over. They even snapped on their own weight. They were reminded that without the stress of wind to strengthen the wood, the trunks grew weak and couldn't hold up their own. You see, folks, every time that Daniel, if you've read through this book and noted, every time he weathered a storm, he only grew stronger. It is a promise that God gives to every single believer in this room. Look, think for a moment about how we remember the heroic people from the scripture and the stories that we tell our children. How do we remember them? All you have to do is sort of finish the sentence in your mind. Daniel and the lounge chair? Nope. David and glamour shots. No, not that one. Oh, I know. It's the story of Noah and the Alaskan cruise. No. In every single case, as you know, we know that the story is about a man who endured some kind of disappointment, some kind of adversity. Moses spent 40 years in the Waldorf Astoria. Nope. It was in the wilderness. Folks, we always remember the heroes of the faith by their difficulties, precisely because it was God who granted them the strength to get through the difficulty and then come through even better. You may have noticed one of the truths that helped Daniel to be diligent in his disappointments. I wonder if you've noticed this. Look at verse 13 of our text. He says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation?" Now let me stop here for a minute. When the Bible talks about a saint, it's not talking about some old dead person's relics or their bones or someone that was canonized. It's talking about a believer. The Bible says you're a saint to the saints at Corinth. So here is Daniel in far off Babylon, and he says, "I heard a saint talking to another saint, and that certain saint said." They were talking about the same vision. Look down at verse 15. "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." In other words, note this carefully. Yes, it is true that Daniel is in far away Babylon. He's in exile. He's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem and from the people of God. But it is also true, Daniel's not alone. He's there but he's not abandoned. He's there, but he's not forgotten. So that he realized as a believer in the one true God, he is literally a part of an eternal family. And way off in Babylon, what does he hear with his ear? He hears a saint, a certain saint, the angel Gabriel, and a man's voice that was almost certainly the voice of Christ himself. And it all included and concerned a certain man named Daniel. All of this he saw. Not in the temple at Jerusalem, not in the holy city, not in the sanctuary of God, but rather by the banks of the river Ulai, a pagan land, not a holy river, a river of Persia that surrounded the city of Shushan. In fact, if you look back at verse 2, look at what it says there. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now, wait a minute. I was, what'd you say? At Shushan in the palace, and God came to him. You know, that would be like saying I was in Moscow, at Moscow, in Stalin's compound. I was at Berlin. I was in Hitler's Reichstag. I was at Patmos. I was in Caesar's prison. I was at Starbucks, at Berkeley. In other words, it's a reminder of where he was, this man Daniel. He was away. He was alone. He was alienated. And yet he wasn't. And again, folks, the reason why he wasn't is the same reason that you're not. You belong to a family. It may not feel like it sometimes when you're at home alone and you're sick, or you're at work and at that place, and it seems like you're fighting the battles alone, but you belong to a divine family. It is an eternal family. It is a family of saints and of angels and of God himself. Many years ago, I read a book that I've never forgotten about American POWs in Vietnam. I've mentioned it before. These prisoners in Vietnam spent many years in Hanoi, the Hanoi Hilton. They endured torture and brainwashing techniques. Most of them were in cells that were too small to lay down flat. Of all the harrowing stories and examples of persistence and courage, what I remember most in that book was the story of how the survivors survived. Because many of them died there, how the ones who made it through the ordeal alive did so with simple measures of hope. These were their own testimonies in the book, and one of them, for example, had a very small piece of an American flag from his uniform. He had it hidden away, and it was just a little tattered fragment that became more and more tattered as the years went by. For 14 years, he kept it. They kept it from his captors. He said in his testimony that just pulling it out once in a while and holding it and looking at it reminded him that alone, he was an American, and he had a family back home in that land, and he belonged to that family. He would occasionally pass the flag off if he saw someone that was just about on the brink of snapping. He would have someone pass it to them so that they could see it and they could hold it. And that little vision, one prisoner inscribed the names of his wife and kids on his fingernails. And the guards could not see it, and he would simply read their names year after year. He would have to re-inscribe it constantly so as to be reminded that he was. And he said that when they were in solitary confinement, they would simply tap on the walls. They would take a tiny thread and push it to a little hole in the wall, and another man on the other side would grab it and just tug on it. And he said just that tug, just the feeling of another American pulling on that string was enough to make it, help him make it through another day. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a child of God today and you're a Christian, you will never be alone. Not now, not tomorrow, not for all of eternity. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've gone to prepare a place for you. In other words, the Father's house is your house. It is the household of God, as Paul called it in Ephesians. It is your household. And all of heaven, just as with Daniel, is concerned. All of heaven is aware of what you are doing, what we are doing as God's people in this year of 2012. They know. They see. They are concerned. Sometimes in the Bible, God rolls back the veil to show us that heaven knows and sees on a people that think they're all alone, that they're not being noticed. I'm sure you've heard the old story about a man. He called his employees home, wanted to find out why he had not come to work, and to his surprise, a little boy answered the phone with a whisper, and he said, "Hello." And the man said, "Is this Bobby, little Bobby?" "Yes." "Bobby, is your daddy home?" he whispered. "Yes." "Can I talk to him?" "No." "Is mommy home?" "Yes." "Can I talk to her?" "No." The boss was a little more concerned. And he said, "Bobby, where are you?" He said, "I'm down in the basement." "Is anyone there at the house?" "Yes, the police are here." "Can I talk to a policeman?" "No." Just then an employer heard a loud noise in the background. He said, "Bobby, what's that noise?" He said, "That's the helicopter." So he's very concerned and he says, "Bobby, what are all these people doing?" Bobby giggled and he whispered, "They're all looking for me." You know what that boy loved and liked and caused? He loved the idea that having half of the town and his family was out looking for him and desperate to find him. Let me give you a better reality. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that God himself left the 99 to look for you. And all of heaven rejoiced, the Bible says, when you were found. All of heaven. And now you belong. Did you notice what Daniel did in chapter 9? Look at this, would you please? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Daniel 9:20 says, "And whiles I was speaking," we're all going to talk Southern, by the way, when we get to heaven, amen? "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me." He touched me, it says, about the time of the evening oblation. Let me ask you a question. Did you just read what he was doing? The evening oblation does not refer to a Babylonian feast, a pagan ritual. In other words, far away from home, here is a man who's been gone a long time. He is still observing the evening offering of Moses' law. A couple years ago, I preached from chapter 6 where it says this. It says, "When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house. His windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. He opened his windows to the west." He opened his windows to Jerusalem. Why would he ever do that? Because they took Daniel out of Israel. They didn't take Daniel out of God's will. And they didn't take the presence of God away from him. Which brings us to the third lesson. You know, as a Christian, your location doesn't change your vocation. There's a lesson of disappointments. There's a lesson of diligence. Number 3, you'll notice, finally, there's a lesson of deliverance. A lesson of deliverance. I want you to notice the last verse of the very last statement that Daniel gives in the book of Daniel. Turn to the last page of Daniel in chapter 12. Notice verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge it shall be increased." You know, there's a promise about the future that came true. You can't trust Tomorrowland's thing, but you can trust what God's word says. And way back centuries ago, God told Daniel that in the end times, knowledge would increase and transportation. People would go to and fro. So it says this, verse 13, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, in the final analysis, you know what he's saying? What sickness? In the final analysis, what weariness, what temptation, and what fear? As I speak this morning, Daniel is not in faraway Babylon anymore. He is standing. He is resting in his lot. Some of you here this morning as a Christian, the disappointments in life have left you weary, maybe spiritually down. Look, don't go away grasping at some false message that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Don't go turn on the television set or a radio or pop in a CD where some preacher's going to tell you a lie about you're not supposed to be sick, or you're never supposed to be discouraged, or you're not supposed to fight battles, or you're never supposed to be poor. Recognize and realize that you're in very good company. Daniel was a man who was in Babylon, but he was not alone. Guess what? You're not alone. And as a Christian, you will never be alone. And therefore, because of that, you can rise up and do the king's business. Tomorrow morning, you can rise up and do the king's business. Others of you in a group this size have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Never yet have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. And to you, the Holy Spirit would whisper, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have heaven as your home where Christ is today. Whatever your needs today, I wonder what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your goodness. We are thankful for your word today. And Lord God, just reminding us that we have a great and a high and a holy calling that has been passed from generation to generation until Christ comes again. Thank you for the amazing prophecies of Daniel reminding us that we are in the last days, that all of these great prophecies in his book have come and are coming to pass exactly as you gave them. But then in addition to that, Father, we have the example of a man who lived in a place and a time in history as we are today, in which there's a growing animosity to your word and the things of your word, but he was faithful. May we be faithful to you, Lord, for you are the same God. You have the same promises that are true for us. Help us to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.